families are made up of bloodlines, we may say, of our physical families, that blood is thicker than water, indicating the fact that we owe an obligation to one another when we are part of the same physical family. We're of the same blood. But that's true, too, of our spiritual family, that we're bound together by blood, in this case, the blood of Jesus Christ, by which we're cleansed of our sins, sprinkled so that we are identified as the family of the Father who is in heaven. That families are tied together by a seed, a common origin, in the sense that seed always brings forth according to its kind. And that seems to be true, certainly, in our physical families. Oftentimes, it's easy to identify this child as belonging to this father, this child belonging to this mother. Parents will oftentimes talk about or hear others talk about their children. They have your eyes, his nose, heaven forbid, and that sort of thing, as they will discuss the similarity. And, of course, that extends not only in terms of physical characteristics. It's also true in terms of behaviors. And so often we see the behaviors of the parent replicated in the child, not because of maybe any kind of genetic connection, but because they have learned to behave the way the parents learn. And surely that's true, too, of our spiritual family. We are born into the spiritual family of incorruptible seed, that is the Word of God. And that seed always brings forth according to its kind. And when we see Christians who don't bear the mark of Christ, who don't bear the will of God in their lives, it's a anomaly. To that extent, they are not children of the Father, because the seed always brings forth according to its kind. Certainly that's true of the Word of God. And we recognize in families a sense of mutual obligation and cooperation together. Economists talk about not families, but households, and households working together to a common end. Maybe they bicker amongst themselves, but they are bound together because they have these common financial obligations to one another. And we have obligations that extend even to our families after we've moved out of the house, concern and care for one another. Finally, of course, the ultimate identifying mark of the family is the love that binds them together. That's true not only of our physical families, but true also of the spiritual family. It is the love of the Father that binds us together, and then we love Him and love one another. And that family kind of love has certain kind of characteristics. We talked about it in a general way last time. Sincere, that is unmitigated, not mixed together with self-interest. To the extent that it is family love, it is selfish love. The love of a mother for her child is a parable in our land of unselfishness. From the very moment that the child is conceived in the mother's womb, her body will give up its calcium and its minerals and its nutrients to that growing child in her womb. And so, too, after the child is born, that kind of love, that kind of sincere love, characterizes the ideal of family in our society. Certainly true, too, of the kind of love that we have for one another in our spiritual family, that it should be a sincere love. And not only sincere, but fervent. Not only pure, but also strong, and something that makes a difference in our life. So much so that it unites us together. We are knit together by love in the spiritual family, as we are knit together by love in our earthly families, our physical families. It is a love that we ought to pursue, as the Apostle Paul talks about pursuing love in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 1. Pursuing in the sense of devoting a lot of attention to that. One of the things that I've learned over the years, certainly true about friendship, and I think I recognize that it's true about families as well, is that if you don't spend time working on those relationships, they get away from you. And one of the things that I've learned in being busy with this job and that job and the other job and busy with my family, my children, that friends that you might have had in the past somehow become just acquaintances or familiar recollections. You have to spend time to nurture friendship. And I think that's true of family, too. If you don't devote some time to actively pursuing those relationships, they get away from you. And that's true, too, in the spiritual family, that we need to pursue love. We need to work on getting along with one another and work on developing this kind of affection toward one another that binds us together. And when we do, that love becomes a controlling love. We're compelled by the love of Christ. The fact that God loves us makes a difference in our lives, and to the sense that you know that God loves you, to that sense you're a different person. Should be that way in our spiritual families, too. We should be controlled and compelled by the love that we have for our spouse, for the love that we have for our children, by the love that we have for our parents, by the love that we have for our brothers and sisters. in our physical families and in our spiritual families. It's an abundant love, and more than that, it is a growing love. It continues to increase. The more time you spend with those people, the more you become connected with them, and the more ways in which you find that you can be of service to them. Well, that was the lesson Sunday morning a week ago, and I didn't do it quite that fast that time. And you may wonder, why didn't he? Well, I think we did a little more detail and a few other things, but I want to get to another part of the lesson tonight, maybe a more practical part of what it means to be a family spiritually and physically, and I want to talk specifically about behaviors that grow out of this kind of love, maybe help those ideas become a little more real and a little more obvious to us. And I want to say, first of all, that this kind of familial love, both in our spiritual families and in our physical families, should produce in us this kind of patience and gentleness that we find mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul, as he so often does and is willing to do, uses himself as an example. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love." Gentleness, long-suffering, and bearing with one another in love. Love produces this kind of long-sufferingness, this gentleness with other people. And that's absolutely essential when you live close together and in close proximity with one another, that you need to have patience to put up with the foibles of others. And let's put that in perspective. That means that other people are going to have patience to put up with our idiosyncrasies too. This is not a one of us that doesn't do things that are irritating to other folks. And when you live crowded together in a house, you're going to irritate one another and be irritated by one another. And you have to learn to put up with that. That's true when family becomes separated if they're still tied together. I used the example last week about families squabbling over inheritances and particularly over land. And no sooner did I get those words out of my mouth, and here comes a document from my mother's lawyer deeding over to me and two of my siblings a piece of property together. And, I thought, uh-oh, here we got trouble. Somehow we're going to have to work this out. We're not living in the same house together, but now we have property in common, and somebody's going to want to cut a tree, or somebody's going to dig a well or something, and we'll have the problems that families always seem to have over those kinds of things. But you have to learn to be patient and long-suffering and gentle with one another about those things. We need to be patient, gentle, and long-suffering with one another in our spiritual families too. Clearly there, all of us fall short of the ideal of Christ to which we aspire. And to the extent that we are not exactly as we ought to be, to that extent we are likely to irritate other folks. And it may be something about us that we have no control over. It may be something about us that we've tried to change that we can't. It may be something about us that we're not aware of that irritates them, but we may irritate them. Keep that in mind when you're irritated by them. The Jews have a traditional story about one of the patriarchs of old in Israel, and noted for his hospitality. And one evening, here comes an old man down the road, and this patriarch goes out to meet him. And the old man says to him rather brusquely, "I'm hungry and I'm thirsty and I need a place to stay for the night." And despite the fact that he is a very old man, the patriarch asked him, he said, "Do you believe in the God of heaven and earth?" And he said, "I only believe in the staff on which I lean, the fire by which I warm myself, and the food with which I fill my belly. And I need some food and I need some rest." And the patriarch grows rather impatient with him and sends him on his way. Later that night, the Lord comes to him and says, "Where is that old man I sent to you this afternoon?" He said, "I sent him on his way because he didn't believe in you." And God says, "I put up with him for 80 years. Couldn't you put up with him for one night?" Can we not put up with one another when God has put up with us for as long as he has? We need patience and long suffering. And along with that clearly goes the idea of forgiveness that we need to practice forgiveness with one another. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, and above all things have fervent love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. There may be a couple of different ways in which we think of love covering a multitude of sins. We may cover sins by love because we encourage others to be better than they are. We may cover sin with love because the fact that we make other people to be better because of our work together. But I think one of the ways in which we cover these sins is because we forgive them. We put them out of our mind. And you have to do that. You just cannot live with one another on a day-to-day basis for very long if you keep a record of all those things people have done against you. It just is not going to work that way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where the Apostle Paul talks about the characteristics of love, there's an interesting phrase here that's interpreted, translated a couple of different ways, depending upon the accounts that you read from. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, the last phrase in that verse, the New American Standard says, does not take into account a wrong suffered. The New King James says, thinks no evil. And in a marginal note says, keeps no account of evils suffered. And it is that interpretation that makes sense to me, certainly in this context. Love does not keep an account of wrongs suffered. Some people do. And in counseling, we call those people injustice collectors. They collect all of those things that people have done against them, and they keep them stored up. And if ever you run afoul of them again, they've got a whole long list of, this is just one more thing to add to the troubles that you brought upon me. We are to forgive one another if we love one another, both in our spiritual families and in our physical families. We need to have this willingness to forgive. They tell the story about Clara Burton, the founder of the American Red Cross, that some acquaintance reminded her of some injustice that had been done her by another acquaintance on one occasion. And Clara Burton just acted like she didn't even hear it. The girl just pressed the point and said, don't you remember when so-and-so did such-and-such to you? And Clara said, no, I distinctly remember forgetting that. We need to distinctly remember forgetting those things that have been done against us. And the truth of the matter is that God has made us a pretty good deal when we think about forgiveness, because he suggested that the way in which he forgives us is related to the way in which we forgive others. The Lord's Prayer, forgive us this day our debtors as we have forgiven those who have a debt against us. We need to remember that when we are bound to carry a grudge against others, especially those who are members of our families, whether they are the spiritual family of God or whether it is our physical families. Along with this, there is another quite different kind of an idea, and that is that love leads to a willingness to correct those whom we love. Hebrews chapter 12, one of those passages of Scripture that, at least for me, was relatively painful, obscure perhaps, because of my own unwillingness as a younger Bible student. But which I come to understand more and more as the years go by, and as being a parent. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 in particular, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Likewise, Revelation 3 and verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. And indeed, when we love someone, we love them enough to rebuke them, to chasten them, to discipline them, to correct them. Parents who let their children go undisciplined do so not out of love, but out of some kind of selfishness. It is difficult to discipline children, and particularly in this undisciplined day and age. And I think parents may intend to be affectionate toward their children when they let them run wild with no guidelines. But the truth of the matter is that's not in the best interest of the child, and love always seeks what is best for the other. And parents who really love their children will set limits and will discipline their children. My father said the same thing to me that I am sure, at least those of you who are older, your parents said to you. This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. I don't think I've said that to my children. It just always aggravated me pretty much. I didn't see how it could possibly hurt him more than it hurt me. Because that was the whole point. He was trying to hurt me. I could tell. But with a purpose. And ultimately with my good in mind. So I think we understand that so far as parents are concerned. But anybody we love, if we see them in danger, we will correct them, whether it's in our physical family or in our spiritual family. Maybe even, as Phil was saying this morning, if it's just somebody in the family of Adam, the family of man, we see somebody, even a stranger, who is about to reach into a wood pile where a snake lies coiled, we might warn them. Probably we wouldn't just stand by with indifference to see what happened. Surely we wouldn't if it were somebody we loved. And surely we would not just stand by if one of the brothers or sisters in the family of Christ were about to reach into a wood pile filled with sin that's going to corrupt them and cause them to lose their soul. Surely love would require us to correct those whom we love, both in the spiritual family and in the physical family. And love leads us to edification and encouragement. You never can say the word encouragement to a Bible student without them remembering, of course, the name of Barnabas, who was the son of encouragement. We're told in Acts chapter 4, the kind of man that he was. And Barnabas is the one who extended the right hand of fellowship to the Apostle Paul when he came into Jerusalem. Barnabas and Paul traveled together. And Barnabas it was who had that great sense of compassion about John Mark that led to the division between Paul and himself. But we are all to be sons of encouragement. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, the latter part of that verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Love edifies the one who loves, and love edifies those who are the beloved. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, where the Apostle Paul is writing about the spiritual family and how we're all knit together, he says in Ephesians 4 and verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Love leads to edification and building up. We need to help build up one another rather than tearing one another down, both in our physical families and in our spiritual family. Bear one another's burdens is the admonition in Galatians 6 and verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Christ came into this world not to be served, but to serve. And those who are Christians, likewise, are going to be interested in service more than they're going to be interested in being served. That's true in our physical families, true in our spiritual families. To the extent that we love and care for others, we're going to want to share their burdens. I read this story from somebody whose name I was supposed to know, but I didn't recognize it, so I won't say it because maybe you would, and then I'd be embarrassed. But he tells about one evening when he had gone out to take a walk, still relatively balmy, like an evening like this, I suppose, gotten showered and put on some fresh clothes, and he was out enjoying the early cool of the evening, and he saw a father and his son trying to push a stalled car up an incline out in the hot sun, of course, on the black asphalt. And you know what hot and sweaty work that is. And he thought to himself as he passed by, you know, that's none of my business. Then he thought again, as Phil's lesson would point out, here's someone who's a member of the family of man, and I have some obligation to him. And his better sense took a hold of him, and so he threw in his extra weight and helped them push the car to the top of the hill. And then they were able to coast down the hill and get it started and take off. But before they did, the man said to him something that he wrote and said had been meaningful to him and maybe should be meaningful to us. The man said, your strength was just enough added to ours to get us to the top. And the truth of the matter is that many of us, from time to time, all of us, I suspect, are going to be in our spiritual life, maybe even in our day-to-day lives, pushing some stalled vehicle, some problem, trying to get to the top of the hill, and we may need just a little strength from somebody else to get to the top. We all need to bear one another's burdens, and love compels us to bear one another's burdens. On the contrary, what you very often see among people who know one another very well is the opposite. You see them speaking to one another in ways that probably are going to be hurtful. I guess families have their own way of working things out, and all families have their own kind of conversational style, and it's not to say everybody needs to use the same language. Not even everybody in the spiritual family, the church, needs to have the same kind of effusive personality. Or some people are huggers, and some people are I love you-ers, and others are a little more cautious about those things, or use different kinds of language. I was a little taken aback at the meeting in Houston this summer. One of the ladies came up to me and just wide open, sincere kind of eyes, and said, "I hope this won't offend you if I tell you that I really love you." And it did take me back a minute, and I thought, well, I hope Wanda doesn't find out about this. But she meant it in a good kind of way, but that's not the kind of language that I use a lot. But I appreciated the sentiment from her about that. And we need to be able to communicate that. At least don't go the opposite direction with insults and jokes and the kind of comments that make people feel bad rather than feeling good. We need to learn to be courteous to one another. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, I think this is the only occasion where this word occurs in the New Testament, and the only place where it's so translated, at least. Peter says in 1 Peter 3 and verse 8, finally, and I don't know what that means to you, finally may mean the culmination of a whole lot of thought, and so it's really important. Of course, sometimes when you hear the preacher speaking, finally may mean, aha, we're getting close to the end. But I think with Peter, finally here means this is a conclusion that you want to pay a special attention to. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brethren, be tenderhearted, be courteous. Courteous. That is, and what you do, you may do what's right, but you do it in such a way as to be abrasive to people. Even if you've done something neutral, if you do it courteously, it is a soothing behavior. It's a pleasant behavior. I remember this word in the play 1776, if you've ever seen that. They're taking the vote, and time after time in the Continental Congress, New York abstains. But New York always abstains courteously, and they get pretty aggravated and say, "New York abstains," and they say, "Courteously." And that nice, sweet tone of voice, courteously, always makes things that are difficult go down a little easier. And we need to learn to be courteous to one another, even in the tight confines of the family. Even with those people, that we've had a lot of discussions with. Some of you have been members of this congregation for a long time together, and I've been in congregations where I've been there as long as 10 years. My parents have been in the same congregation for now, running on close to 40 years, perhaps. And so they've had a lot of discussions about a lot of different topics. And when something comes up, and oftentimes discussions in business meetings, as discussions in a physical family, are sort of emotional, here are people that you've had discussions with in the past. Sometimes you tend to forget the courtesies that go along with those kinds of discussions. We need to be courteous in our families, courteous in our households with one another, and courteous in the spiritual family with one another. One of those many wars between France and England, Lord Hay had his troops coming over one side, and some French general had his troops coming over the other side. One of those sodden kind of days, rainy in the mud, and the sound is just kind of dampened. Unexpectedly, they met one another coming over this small rise. Neither of them prepared for battle. And Lord Hay stepped out to the front of his troops and bowed and said, "Will the gentlemen of France fire first?" And the general for the French troops stepped out the first, and he said, "We never fire first. Will you fire?" And both of them decided in the best interest neither of them would fire, and so a calamity was averted, at least for that moment in the war. It would be really pretty good in our families if we were as courteous and ask if the other one would fire first before we shot off our caustic remarks. Wait and see if the other person was going to say it first. And maybe if nobody said it, we could avert disaster in business meetings and in family gatherings. as we are courteous to one another. We ought to have a concern for one another. Concern for one another about all those things that make our lives important. Even the small things that go up to making our lives. And I read some interesting things in a lot of the letters of the Apostle Paul. Philippians chapter 6 and verse 21, for instance. And it's one of the questions I have a lot is, why the particular things are included in the scriptures. Other things maybe are not included. But in the letters of Paul, like here in Philippians 6 and verse 21, he says, "But that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, that you might know my affairs." Now, it may be that he's an apostle, and so his affairs are particularly involved with the authority of the church and the pattern of how things ought to be done. But it seems to me what he's saying here is Tychicus is going to tell you how things are faring with me, personally, individually. Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 and 9, again he says, "Tychicus, who is a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me." Why? Because they were interested. Not just because what he said was apostolic command, an apostolic example, but they were interested in him. They had a concern for what was happening to him. He assumed that. And we ought to have a concern for one another. We need to have this sense that is really the essence of family, that what the other people do is important, an interest in them. And that would make things so much easier and more pleasant in our families. There ought to be a willingness to serve. In fact, the Christ provides us an example of this when he says that I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve. Jesus had every right to expect that when he came into the world, that there would be rushing crowds of people to attend to every need, to attend to every desire, to try and provide every service for him. But no, that's not the purpose for which he came into the world. He came into the world to serve us. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us." And how do you know people love you? Well, sometimes because they tell you, but you really know they love you by the things they do for you, not the things that they ask maybe you to do for them. Service to one another within the family, both the physical family and the spiritual family, ought to be patterned after the kind of service that Christ has provided for us. Someone said the difference between heaven and hell can be illustrated by looking at two rooms. Both rooms, you see essentially the same thing. People circled around a pot in the middle, and in this pot is a savory stew. And everybody's equipped with a long handle spoon. In fact, the spoon was such a long handle on it that there's no way they can get it back up to their mouth. And in hell, you see all of these ugly, sad people sitting around starving. In heaven, everybody's happy and well fed because they serve one another. And indeed, sometimes you wonder, what kind of relationship people have trapped themselves in because they refuse to serve one another and wait for the other person to serve them. Their relationship in their physical families is not a very pleasant one, and they look pretty unhappy. Sometimes that's true too. Congregations of Lord's people, unfortunately, they are unhappy people because they're all expecting somebody else to serve them and are unwilling to serve others. In our families, both physical families and spiritual families, we need to learn to serve. And we need to learn to serve, I think, without partiality. Plenty of examples in the Bible about what partiality did to families. Isaac's favorite was Esau. Rebekah's favorite was Jacob. And lots of troubles, I think, emerged just from that kind of favoritism. And Jacob didn't seem to learn the lesson. He played favorites with Joseph, and that created problems. And favoritism within families is frequently a source of aggravation, irritation, and ugliness. Parents particularly need to be careful about playing favorites. And let me hasten to say about that, that doesn't mean treating each child exactly the same, because children are different enough. To treat them each exactly the same would probably lead to some kind of unfairness. Without partiality, however, without preference for one another, parents will try and provide as much benefit as they can for their children without partiality. In the family of God, of course, some people are easier to get to know. I mean, we match up better in personality with some folks than we do with others. But our service ought to be without partiality within the family of God, because clearly the Lord has not treated us with partiality. He's given us all the same and the equal opportunity to come to Him, to be a part of His family, to have forgiveness of our sins, and to be at home in heaven with Him after this life is over. Our families physically ought to be patterned after the ideal we're taught in the spiritual family, the church. Or maybe the other way around, our relationship within the spiritual family, the church, ought to be, for many of us, as pleasant, as productive, and as service-oriented as our physical families are. Both of them ought to serve, as the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, as lights in a dark world. Philippians 2 and verse 14, do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Christians' families, both the physical families that they make up and the spiritual family, the congregations that they make up, ought to be the envy of the people of the world. They ought to look at the Christian's family and say, why can't my family get along as well as yours does? I wish that I was a part of that family. They ought to look at the congregation's Lord's people and say, even if they don't understand anything else about the plan of salvation, and say, that's what I want my congregation to be like. We ought to be lights in the world. And we can be if we pattern our lives after, of course, Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. And, of course, one other point to be made about that is that God has invited everybody to be a part of His spiritual family. We may have been blessed, many of us here have been, with physical families that are close to ideal. And we may, unfortunately, have been of those people who have been sort of outcast and whose families have not been all that they ought to have been and all that God intended them to be. But we all alike are invited to be a part of God's family, to have brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus our older brother, God our Father, and home our heaven our home through the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf. If you're not a member of that family, then you ought to be, and Jesus is here this evening to invite you to come, confess Him, repent of your sins, be baptized for the remission of them, and added to the church, the family of God. If that's your desire, we're ready to help you, and we sing this song to encourage you.